All right, in Philippians
chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, would you read with me this morning from verse 9, Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Now, last week we discussed we discussed verse 11, really, the righteousness of verse 11, talked about the fruits of righteousness. And I want to continue this morning with verse 9 and 10, a couple of thoughts there on verse 9 and 10. I tried to bring out the fact that verse 9 and 10 has to do with rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul said, I pray that your love will abound in knowledge and in judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, implying that if you do not approve things that are excellent, that you will be offensive, you will not be sincere. That is, the word sincere, I tried to show, is the same word used in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, as pure. In other words, that your motives would be pure. Your motives would be sincere, pure, absolutely pure. And the whole thing has to do with, like in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, Paul said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So in 2 Timothy, that which he's referring to has to do with the word of truth. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, there is a right division that is given there, but that right division is associated with people that are involved. Notice in verse 9, this I pray that your love toward people and whatever, would abound in knowledge and in judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent. Just like, see, in other words, if I take the word of God and I say, okay, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, I come back and I'll say that here is the beginning, we'll say Genesis back here, through Malachi here, and then Matthew through John in here, crucifixion of Christ, the book of Acts is in here, then the Pauline epistles in here, which would be Romans through Philemon, and then Hebrews through Revelation over here. Back here you would have the law in general. In the book of Acts, you would have a transition period there. You would have a transition from law unto grace. Jesus Christ's ministry is under law, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the New Testament as such, of course, according to Hebrews chapter 9, is after his death. Therefore, the New Testament would begin in the book of Acts. Matthew through John would really be Old Testament, and it would have to do with the ministry of Jesus Christ under the law. So we'd have law at least through the crucifixion of Christ, then a transition from law unto grace in the book of Acts, which would have to do with the dispensation of promise, and then the dispensation of grace would be exalted in Romans through Philemon, then the ministry of God with Israel in Hebrews through Revelation. Now, I am to approve things that are more excellent. Obviously, the things that are more excellent in the Word of God would be Romans through Philemon. It is through Romans through Philemon that I find redemption for myself. I find salvation for the Gentiles as such. I find my ministry as unto the Gentiles. I find my eternal destiny in Romans through Philemon. I don't find that in Genesis through Malachi, or Matthew through John, or the book of Acts. I find the whole thing in Romans through Philemon. Therefore, Romans through Philemon would be the more excellent passages. It would be more excellent for us. It would not have been more excellent for those under the law. We're talking about rightly dividing the word of truth. That is not to say there is one part of the Bible that is better than any other. We believe the whole Bible is written for us, but Romans through Philemon is written to us. Therefore, that which is written to us is more excellent for us than that which is written to Israel. And this that is written to Israel is called in the book of Galatians chapter 4, the elementary teachings of the Word of God. In other words, all of that is elementary. It is down as low as you can get as far as teaching is concerned, where pertaining to God, the law. Therefore, the more excellent truth would be that of Romans through Philemon. All right. Then, according to Philippians chapter 1, I can take the same truth there, apply it to people. Therefore, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, I pray that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. How could my love abound in knowledge where the gospel is concerned if I didn't know what the gospel is? Therefore, it is through Romans, through Philemon, that I know what the gospel is. Therefore, when someone comes along with a phony gospel, I know how to react to that person. My love is to abound, but my love is to abound in knowledge and in all judgment. I am to judge the people. People say, well, the Bible said, Jesus said you're not to judge. Jesus said no such thing. Jesus said, judge not, lest ye be judged with the same judgment. In other words, if you can't stand the judgment, then don't be judging. But if you can, then judge. Well, I am to judge. We are to judge. Obviously, we are. Illustration, look back in Galatians again, back to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Galatians 1, 6. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. The word pervert is to turn something over, or it has to do with that which is underneath. Turn it upside down. Verse 8, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than you've received, let him be accursed. Well, the gospel that Paul preached unto them is the gospel of Christ. Therefore, I clearly understand that my love is to abound in knowledge and in all judgment. If I know that you're preaching another gospel, then my association with you is not going to be the same as it would be if you preach the true gospel that is handed down through the Apostle Paul. My love is to abound in knowledge. I'm to know what I'm doing, and I can know that by rightly dividing the word of truth. I can rightly divide people on the basis of their right division of the word of truth. There is no if and ands about that. That is clear in the scripture. Verse 10, the reason that you may approve things that are excellent. Well, a man who does not preach the gospel of Christ is not more excellent than one that does. The man who preaches the gospel of grace is far more excellent in the eyes of God than even an angel would be if that angel preached another gospel. Obviously, the man who preached the truth would be more excellent in God's eyes, therefore he should be more excellent in our eyes. I'm to approve things that are excellent. I am to disapprove things that are not excellent. Illustration. Turn, please, to 1 Timothy. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul certainly approved things that are excellent and disapproved things that are not excellent. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from Jesus Christ our Lord, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now, Timothy is more excellent in the eyes of Paul than, in the same chapter, verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexandria, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. No doubt about that. Paul approved someone that is more excellent in the context. Timothy is. We're to approve those that are more excellent. No doubt about that. And you say, well, I just can't see that. I would advise you to get some glasses or pray that God Almighty would open your eyes of understanding or something one way or another, because we are going to give an account for not rightly dividing the word of truth and not loving, abounding our love, abounding in knowledge and all judgment, and approving things that are more excellent. You're going to be in trouble if you approve things that are not excellent, as in the case of Jehoshaphat in the Bible, an illustration. Jehoshaphat loved Ahab. Ahab was a liberal, modernistic preacher of that day who married a Hamite woman and followed the leadership of that Hamite woman. She got him into Baal worship, taught the children of Israel Baal worship, led them into apostasy, and God Almighty had planned the death of Ahab. Make no mistake about that. Elijah prophesied that Ahab was going to die at a certain place, and that prophecy had to come true. And so God is planning the death of Ahab. And Ahab goes to Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat is a man of God. He loves the Lord. And Ahab said, Jehoshaphat, I'm going up to war here, and I wonder if you would come and help me out. And Jehoshaphat said, why, certainly so. My people are as your people. Yours is mine. We're brothers and all this and that and the other. What's mine is yours. What's yours is mine. Why not? And he goes to war with him, but before he goes, there is every indication that Jehoshaphat believes there's something wrong. For Jehoshaphat said, suppose we call somebody here to give us some prophecy that we might know what to expect in this war. And Ahab said, all right, and he calls the prophets of Baal, which are Jezebel's hirelings. And these prophets of Baal prophesied, yes, Ahab, go ahead up. You're going to do good up there. Go ahead up and fight the battle and everything. You're going to win. And so he said, let's go. Jehoshaphat said, I'm a little uncomfortable about it still. I wonder if there's not a man of God here so we could hear this man of God. Implying that Jehoshaphat still, his spirit is not free. There is something wrong. He just doesn't feel comfortable in this thing. And so Ahab said, yes, there is one other man, but this fellow never says anything good about me. A prophet, of course, and so forth. He said, well, I'd like to hear what he's got to say. Call him. And so they called Micaiah, and Micaiah prophesied. And he said, yes, Ahab, go ahead up and fight your battle. The battle is going to be won, but in effect, he said, you're not going to return victorious. The battle is going to be won, but you're not coming back. In other words, you're going to die there. And in explanation of how he knew this, he said, I saw the host of heaven stand before God. And in effect, now he didn't say this, but when you read the prophecy of Elijah, you see the fulfilling of the prophecy of Elijah. You can see the handwriting on the wall as Daniel saw. And you see that the host of heaven is there, and it's as if God is saying, who will come forth and pronounce away here, predict away, that we may get Ahab to go up so that Ahab will die in a specific place there, that the prophecy of Elijah may come to pass. One angel came forth and said one thing, another said another, and finally one angel came up, which is called a spirit. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1 that God hath made his angels spirits. This spirit came up and said, I've got the answer. And God said, go ahead. What do you say about it? He said, I'll go and be a lying spirit in the mouth of Jezebel's prophets so that they will prophesy lies to Ahab, so that Ahab, believing their lies, will go up and die on the very spot that Elijah prophesied where he'd die. And then the prophecy will be fulfilled. And God said, get on with it. go ahead and do it. And Micaiah said, that's exactly what is happening. This is so fascinating. In other words, Micaiah said, these men right here are prophesying a lie to you, which is ordained of God to bring about your death up there. And still, he didn't believe and went ahead. And you know something? In spite of the fact that the Word of God said this to Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat still went. Jehoshaphat said, he should have right then said, hold the phone. No way am I going to be involved in this. If God is going to carry out his program here, if God is going to execute this man and so forth, no way am I going to try to protect this man. No way am I going to try to stop this ordeal here. I'm getting out right now and should have identified himself and stepped out in the clear right there. But he didn't do that. He didn't love in knowledge and in all judgment. He had the knowledge. The implication is that he saw what's going on. But he didn't judge the situation properly. And so he went ahead to war, got up there. He's about to get killed. And he saw what's happening. And you know something? It isn't until he went out of the battle that the thing made its turn. After Jehoshaphat went out of the battle, in other words, he identified himself. He came out from among them. He separated himself out from among the unbelievers and the liberals and the modernists so that God can bring his wrath upon them. He identified himself with God and the believers and so forth outside the camp of the unrighteous, and God's wrath fell upon them up there, and God did bring about the death of Ahab up there. Well, never allow yourself to be caught in a situation that is clear in the Scripture. When God has already shown you, he's already spoken to you, he's already told you clearly that those who reject the truth are going to get the wrath. Therefore, God said unto you, come out from among them and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters. The passage is clear. Therefore, if I make the application, go by, the passage is clear to me. I am to let my love abound. My love is to abound, but it is to abound in knowledge and in all judgment. And I am to approve things that are excellent, and I pray to God that I will be able to do that. As far as I'm concerned, those that stand for the truth of the Word of God, rightly divided and preach and teach it, are far more excellent than those that reject that truth, no matter how educated they might be, no matter if they might have doctorates and whatever else associated with them. Those that preach and teach the Word of God rightly divided are more excellent, and the passages pertaining to the judgment seat of Christ bear out the fact they're going to be more excellent at the judgment seat of Christ. When we are judged, our works are going to be tried by fire. If our works stand the test of the fires, then we're going to be rewarded. If our works are burned, we're going to suffer loss. And these people who reject that truth of rightly dividing the word of truth and refuse to come out from among the unbelievers and the modernists and the liberals and whatever, and just satisfy the lust of their own flesh by hanging in there and staying in there, are going to have their works burned. Approve the things that are more excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And any person that doesn't do it, are not sincere in the job they're doing, they're not pure in the work they're performing, and they're an offense. Any man that goes to Acts chapter 2 verse 38 and preaches repent and be baptized for remission of sins in this age of grace is an offense to those that hear him. Think about all the preachers. I've just sat and meditated on this thing and prayed about this thing and thought about this thing hour on end as I drive up and down the highway. What on earth are these people going to do that stand in front of a congregation of 100, 500, 1,000, 5,000, whatever, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, the people believing in them as they tell them their fancy stories and whatever, as in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Tickle their ears, as it were, and those people believe them and stand at the judgment seat of Christ one day, and their works all be burned, and look at their preacher and say, "You were an offense to me. Why did you do this to me? Why did you not tell me the truth? Why, I believe that God sent you unto me. I believe that you were a God-called man and that you were doing the will of God and that you loved me. You didn't love me, you loved yourself. If you'd have loved me, you would have told me the truth. But due to the fact you hid the truth, proves you loved yourself." And their works are going to burn. I think about my mother and daddy along that line. My daddy was a member of a church all many, many years. He helped to organize the church, found the church. He was a deacon in that church. My father never knew the truth of rightly dividing the word until after I got saved and I began to deal with it. And then it was so hard for him to separate the thing out in his mind, and my mother never did. I don't know until this day that my mother was ever saved. Have doubts that she was ever saved. Talked to her on numerous occasions, over and over, about her salvation. And she would just sort of fluff it off. The fact that she was a member of that church, she believed that those preachers that came to that church were great men of God. Why, one preacher that was in that church I'm referring to couldn't even tell me when he got saved. I talked to that fellow about his salvation on different occasions, and the man would tell me about God calling him to preach and never gave any testimony of salvation at all. And I never, as far as I know, did the fellow ever preach the gospel to those people. I've referred to my brother along this line. There was my brother in that same church for years and years and years, and I said to him not long before he died, "Why did John baptize Jesus?" And my brother, the deacon in that church, said, "To wash away his sins." So pathetic. After all those years, what are these people going to do? Well, the Bible is clear there as far as we in this room are concerned. And folks, you can make your own choice. The passage said that your love should abound. There's no doubt about that. But it should abound in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere, that is, pure in your motive and whatever, and without offense till the day of Christ. And I don't care, you can scream your head off. You can't make me believe that the man in the Baptist, Methodist, and Presbyterian churches today that has studied the Word of God for years and has a testimony of salvation and whatever, that refuses to right divide it, you can't make me believe that his motive is pure and sincere. I don't believe that. I've got a man in mind right now. That man's been studying this Bible for about 5 or 6 years longer than I have. Saved in 1949. I was saved in 1955. And that man knows to rightly divide the Word of truth. He knows the mystery. He knows the truth. But that man's motive is wrong, and no need to tell me. I know what I'm talking about. I got letters from home that bear it out. That fellow wrote me a letter and said, "EC, just remember one thing. You can't make a living in your own denomination unless you preach the doctrine of that denomination." That man's interested in making a living. Fascinating to me. Friend of mine one day talking to me said, "Well, we know how to get his attention, don't we?" And he said, "We know that you can go and ring the doorbell and he won't have a lot to do with you. But if you stand there and flash a 20 before him, he'll let you in and talk to you." Imagine having that kind of testimony, that you wouldn't have people come in and talk with you, allow them to you to counsel with them and whatever, unless they flash some money in front of you. I believe the man's motive is wrong. I do not believe he's sincere. I don't believe he's without offense. I believe that he is an offense in several areas of teaching the Word of God. All right. Let me give you some comparisons here with this thing about rightly dividing in 2 Timothy. For instance, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul said, study. There's no need to turn there. I'm just going to take a second here. He said, study. I'm going to compare that word, study, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, with love abounding in knowledge. In other words, how can your love abound in knowledge without the study rightly divided? Study, love abound in knowledge. And then the method of study is rightly dividing the word of truth. And in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, in all judgment, see, right division, all judgment. In other words, if I rightly divide the word of truth, I come up with the excellent passages, Romans through Philemon. If I judge the people, I'm going to find that the more excellent are those who rightly divide the word. I'm going to judge them, don't you see? Right division, all judgment. And then the purpose of 2 Timothy chapter 2 is that you might be an unashamed worker. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Unashamed worker compares with the purpose in Philippians chapter 1 verse 10, approve the things that are more excellent. In other words, if I don't approve the things in the Word of God that are more excellent, I'm going to be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. For instance, if I preach Acts 2 verse 38 as a means of salvation, then at the judgment seat of Christ, I'm going to be ashamed, for I didn't approve the more excellent gospel. The more excellent gospel is the gospel of the grace of God. All right? So I can compare the unashamed worker with approving things that are more excellent. And then the goal in the whole thing, the goal in 2 Timothy chapter 2 is God's approval. The goal in Philippians chapter 1 verse 9 and 10 is to be without offense until the day of Christ. They work together. I see that Paul is saying the same thing in both passages. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, he's referring to the Word of God. In Philippians chapter 1, he's referring to people that claim the truth of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Now, verse 11, Philippians chapter 1, verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. In other words, I couldn't be filled with the fruits of righteousness if I didn't have my love abounding in knowledge and in judgment, approving things that are excellent, and being sincere and without offense. In other words, the fruits of righteousness in its context is doing what verse 9 and 10 says. Wouldn't make any difference if I didn't smoke, dance, play cards, watch television, go to the honky-tonks, and so forth. I still wouldn't be filled with the fruits of righteousness unless I did that, which is clear in verse 9 and 10. In other words, the righteousness of God is applied to me. Then if that righteousness has fruit, the fruits of that righteousness is going to be what Paul says in the context. Then verse 12. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therefore do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, it's fascinating about that passage all the way down through there. In other words, in simple terms, the devil, for instance, if you think in terms of the devil's aim and so forth, the devil tried to stop the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the devil believed that Jesus Christ, being the son of David, was going to establish the kingdom, and through the establishment of that kingdom, Jesus Christ would lead Israel in his overthrow, as in the case of Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, the fulfilling of that prophecy. Genesis 3:15, God said to the devil and to Eve, he said, I'll put enmity, Satan, between thee and thy seed, the woman and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. A prophecy there. Therefore, Satan believes that he has stopped every individual, starting with Abel, down through the years, that would bring the bruising to him, having to do with the second coming of Christ, he sees there. Therefore, he believes that Jesus Christ is that seed that is going to bruise his head. The thing for him to do is to stop Jesus before the kingdom is established. But you know something? God pulled a deal on him. God pulled a trick on the devil. For in crucifying Christ, Satan defeated himself. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and I'm dealing with things here that sometimes get too much for me. I can't handle it at times. But in Hebrews chapter 2, notice verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Well, praise God. Satan just defeated himself then in crucifying Christ. When Satan led the multitudes to say, crucify him, crucify him, we have no king but Caesar, why, he was pronouncing his own judgment. He destroyed himself in bringing about the death of Christ, not believing that God would raise Jesus Christ from the dead. Therefore, he destroyed himself. He defeated himself. Well, he's doing exactly the same thing with the Apostle Paul. That's so fascinating to me. As I think about the passage, the way that he uses it in there. Well, he said there are people out there that are preaching Christ of contention, hoping to add affliction to me. But he said in every way Christ is preached. In other words, the devil, look what he did. The devil tried to stop Paul's ministry from the very first. Near Thessalonica there, they took Paul outside of the city and stoned him with stones, killed him, in effect. And God raised him up and sent him on his way. The devil did everything possible to stop the Lord from getting to where he finally ends up there. And Satan finally thinks, well, I've got you now. In other words, it was prophesied to Paul, it was said over and over to Paul, you better not go to Jerusalem. This is so amazing to me. You know, there are people today that say Paul was out of the will of God by going up to Jerusalem because some people said that he was. There in the Bible said, don't you go up there. The Spirit has shown me what's going to happen to you. He said, what are you trying to do? Break my heart? He said, what are you trying to do? Stop me? He said, there's nothing going to stop me from fulfilling my course, finishing the course that God gave me. Why, you're not going to stop me by telling me the suffering I'm going to end up there. Why, God gave me a battle to fight and a course to finish, and I'm going to finish it at all cost. I'm gone, and away he goes. And so along comes Mr. Smart Aleck today and said, old Paul spent most of his life back there out of the will of God. Why, he ends up there in Jerusalem, out of the will of God. He's walking in the flesh and on. No, the people telling him not to go are out of the will of God. He's in the will of God. Satan is trying to stop him. Satan would never have Paul to pen the epistles of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Timothy, the prison epistles. Never. He'd stop him. And he defeated himself. Paul finally gets there, and Satan said, well, I've got you this time. And he used the same crowd on Paul that he used on Jesus. And so they grabbed Paul in the temple there, and they set about, they're going to kill him. The guards protected him. Folks say, well, the guards got to be of the devil. How could that be? Have you never read Romans 13? Read Romans 13. the ministers of God protected Paul. They went and got him. Hadn't they done so, the devil would have had him killed then and there, and he never would have made that trip to Rome, which he must make. And so Satan said, well, I've got you anyway. And so he binds him with chains, puts him on board the ship, and away he gets to Rome, and he throws him in jail over there in Rome, and he's hid back, and the whole thing turned out to the truth being put out more than it ever had. You know why? Why, every time anybody mentioned why Paul was in jail, the truth of the gospel came up. Why is he in jail preaching the gospel? That's why he was there. That's why the Jews wanted him there. They said he's an offense. They said he's breaking the law. He ought to be killed. It is not right for this man to live. He's preaching the gospel. He's saying you don't have to keep the law to be saved. He's saying salvation is by grace through faith. He's saying believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. They're saying that ain't enough. You got to do more than that. And every time the issue of Paul's trial came up, the gospel was proclaimed. Why, the devil can't stop him. Every time the devil tries to stop him, the devil himself proclaims the gospel. And so Paul said, don't make no difference if they do it in contention, trying to add affliction to me. It still gets out. You know, it became known throughout all of Rome that Paul was in prison for Christ's sake, for preaching the gospel. Why, you couldn't have spread the gospel over there better than that if you'd have tried. The devil just cuts his own throat in every turn. God tells you over and over that the devil's defeated. God tells you you got the victory. God tells you to just withstand the suffering and whatever, and people never believe it. God said, I'll take care of you. People say, I don't know about that. I believe it's every man for himself. I got to look out for myself, you know. Well, God said he'd provide, and he provided. Paul said he provided for him. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God shall supply all your need. You know, no doubt, this bunch in verse 15, look at them there. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. One preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Why, no doubt they spoke against the person and character of Paul. They probably called him a heretic. Think about those in Thessalonica and Galatia. They did. They wanted to harm the Apostle Paul, add affliction to him. Can't you just hear him? Heretic, heretic, he's nothing but a... Well, that's heresy. You know, today the favorite would be hyper-dispensationalist. Why, that hyper-dispensationalist? Why, you don't listen to him, do you? You mean to tell me you go to that church? Well, I hear that bunch don't even believe in hell. Bunch of hyper-dispensationalists. Over. Yeah, what's a hyper-dispensationalist? Well, it's a... Well, that's what they are. Well, what is that? What are you, trying to be a troublemaker? Most people who use the word don't even know what it is. Most people you use ultra-dispensationalists couldn't tell you what a dispensation was if their life depended on it. I bet they said Paul's a hyper-dispensationalist. He's a hyper. I bet they called him a dry cleaner. Say, well, that fella don't even believe in baptismal salvation. Why, he doesn't even believe in dunking people. He believes that salvation is without... No, no, no. Dry cleaner. I've got some literature at home that a man in this town put out calling me a dry cleaner. I think that's an honor. I mean, being dry cleaned in the sense he's using it is opposite of being clean with water. That would imply he believes that cleaning would have something to do with water. Well, I believe the only water associated with my salvation came out of the side of the Lord Jesus Christ when the spear was stuck in. And it signified his death for my sin. Oh, I bet they said this Paul's a church splitter. He's a church divider. Why do you say that? Say, well, because of what he's preaching. Well, what is he preaching? Well, he's preaching the... See, every time they explain what Paul was doing, Christ is exalted. The word went out. You don't have to worry about what people say about you. All you have to worry about is whether you're right or wrong. If you're right, get on with it. Let them say whatever they want. Make no difference. People cut you down, that's fine. Let them cut you down. Every time they do that and explain why they're doing it, they're saying what you've been saying all along. And if you were right, then Jesus Christ is exalted. And that's what it's all about, folks. Exalted. Why, Paul said, in effect, he said, don't be ashamed of me or my chain or whatever. Preach the gospel. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove and rebuke with all longsuffering and doctrine, on and on. Back in Philippians chapter 1, notice in verse 12 again, I would that you understand, brethren, that the things which happen unto me have fallen out, that is, they've brought about, increased preaching of the gospel. I could say that. And you know what it fit there, Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Why, sure did with Paul. What happened to Paul? Why, they put him in chains, put him on board ship, sent him over there, and you know something? The devil tried to kill him on the way over there. The devil brought about a storm on that ocean out there that beat that ship to smithereens. And Paul said, the Lord done told me, though, if you stay with it, everything going to be all right. You better not jump overboard. You better stay with the ship. If you stay with the ship, you're going to be saved. If you don't, you're going to get it. The devil controls the weather. Check him out in Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2. He controls the weather. The devil tried to kill him. The devil brought about a storm on the Sea of Galilee, tried to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. He just stood up and said, peace be still. Paul goes through the whole thing. All things work together for good to them that love God. In other words, the whole thing worked out to the increased preaching or the furthering or the spreading, the more spreading of the gospel of Christ, everything they did. Verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest. That is, they're made known in all the palace. In other words, everybody in the whole deal over there knew why Paul was there. His bonds are in Christ, that's obvious. They knew that he's there for preaching the gospel, and that the gospel is set in contrast to the law, and that the people that had him sent there are those that believe salvation is by circumcision and keeping the law. Verse 14, many of the brethren of the Lord waxing confident by my bond are much more bold to speak the word without fear. There's always some, what would you call them, third-rate preachers sitting around, and they never go anywhere. They never do anything until you charge ahead. I mean, you can go to a town and start and set up a work there and begin to preach rightly, dividing the word, and then they begin to come in there. And after you've, it's just like one time a fellow told me about hunting dogs. He said that these hounds that they, you know, hunt fox with and whatever, they can always tell. And there's always that some hounds there that never let the brush stop them. Thorns and briars, they just go diving and they'll thrash their way through there. And they may end up bleeding and whatever, but they clear a trail and said the rest of them just howl and they bark and they carry on. But they won't go through there until the lead dog gets through. Once he gets through, the rest of them take off like they're the one that accomplished the whole deal, you know. There's always a bunch of preachers around like that. You know, it's fascinating to me, the people today who believe the truths that Bullinger put into the Companion Bible and denounce Bullinger while they're preaching. Old Bullinger went through the brush and the underbrush and the thorns and the briars and paved the pathway, and along comes the fundamentalist there and preaches the truth that Bullinger preached, yet denounces Bullinger for a hyper-dispensationalist and a no-heller and this and that and the other. Fascinating. I call them third-rate preachers. And then notice verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing they add affliction to my bonds. They believe that by doing it, they'll cause Paul more problems because, see, in other words, the reason they know why he's there, they say, okay, if we do this, then that'll bring problems upon him. Verse 17. But the other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. And Paul, the greatest thing then is what then? I mean, can you say that? What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. That's what it's all about, folks. All right, we're going to stop there for today. We'll take up back in the passage next Sunday, Lord willing. Right now, let's take a break.